So this morning we're continuing our series of putting our faith into gear, and last week we started looking at James chapter 1, and the chapter 1, you'll see at the top of the insert in the bulletin there, calling this standing in confidence. So how can we as believers really engage in faith, in action, if we really don't have any confidence about what we believe? And so James has been telling us here in this first chapter that we have every reason to be confident because of what God's done for us. And so last week we looked at how, you know, we can face battles, we can face challenges in our life, just face head on, just step right into it, because we know we've got nothing to lose. And that's something I wish we would grab wholeheartedly, is that each of us, if we are followers of Jesus, we have nothing to lose, nothing to lose. It may be hard, it's a battle, but we have nothing to lose. And so I talked about the battles from within, the battles from without, but ultimately the word that we've received from above. And so we talked about how we can have an attitude and a knowing as we pursue God in all of these ways. And so this morning we're going to continue at chapter 1, and just how the next thing that we can do as we stand in confidence is mirror the author of freedom. I'm going to go back one, actually. Mirror our author of freedom. That we can actually engage because we follow this person of God. I've got it up here, Sean. So, and we can do that because of the confidence we have. I'm going to just save that picture there. We're starting at verse 19, but I actually wanted to pick up off of verse 18. You know, there's this powerful statement that James makes in verse 18. He says here that God chose to give birth to us through a word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God created you and chose you to be alive, to do something, for your life to produce something. And you know, that gives us such great confidence. In the next verse, verse 19, it actually starts with the words, know this. I don't know what translation you have there, but in Greek it says, know this. Well, are we supposed to really know an emphasis verse 18 or verse 19? We don't really know. Maybe it's both. I kind of think it ties back to verse 18. And so as we move forward and we try to act mirroring the author of our faith, the offer of the freedom that we have received, we're supposed to know that we're supposed to produce something. And, you know, we heard this morning the desperate need to produce something out of our faith. And so we need to do that. But the problem is we buy into some unhealthy self-images. The way I see myself corrupts my relationships with people around me as well as with my God. You know, have you ever been at a carnival or something? You went into this house of mirrors, and you get to walk around, and your image is all distorted. You kind of get to stand there, and either I'm, you know, 300 pounds or else I'm 60, you know, and I got a big head, or I'm really tall or I'm really short. Have you ever kind of played around with those kinds of mirrors? You know, so many people function in life like that. We look at a mirror and we see a distorted image and we buy into that image. And our culture, the music, people that we emulate, or maybe even someone speaking into our lives has given us a false sense of who I am. And we mirror that. And as a result of that, I don't live in a healthy relationship with my God, even though I'm trying. I don't live in a healthy relationship with the people around me. It's because I don't know who I am. I don't know whose I am. I have no idea what I was created to be and to do. And we've all bought into these false self-images of what I was created for. James says that you were chosen to be birthed into a new life, to bear fruit, to do something of eternal significance. But when we don't understand that, we're pursuing these things in life that just doesn't work. And we're seeing that all over around us, even in the church. And so we have a warped reality. We think we're taller or shorter or lighter or heavier or smarter or whatever than we actually are, you know, spiritually. And we go about an unhealthy life. It distorts us on so many planes, horizontally. We live in an unhealthy relationship with the people around us, and James kind of picks up on that. In verse 19, he's saying, take note of who you were or who you are and what God created. And he says this, brothers, dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. If we don't know who we are, we don't relate well. See, a wise person who lives for the sake of the other. I mean, that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that Ian wrote or read was so significant. It challenges us to live for everyone else, for the sake of the other. But if I don't know who I am, then I can't do that. I speak too quickly without actually listening and understanding situations. And when I don't process my own life well, I develop anger and I blow up. And so my relationships horizontally with one another is distorted. And we also see that it distorts us in a vertical plane as well. He says, you do this, but for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We don't live in right relationship with God because we live with a false sense of who I am and what I'm called to do. And even churches can do that. We serve great purposes, but it's really kind of more about us than really with the open doors that God is making available to us. And so we need to understand, who am I? We need to look into the right mirror and understand, who have I been created to be and what have I created to do? And we do that by looking into the eyes of the author of our lives, the author of the freedom and the salvation that God has offered us. And when we do that, then our faith can engage. Our faith can get into gear, and God can use us for a great purpose. And so we're challenged here at the end of this, or in verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept, this is what we're to do, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We need to accept it. And to accept it means to surrender to it. We sang a great song, "All to Thee I Surrender All." And we're going to come back to this in a few chapters. James picks up on this again in a very graphic way. But how do we move forward? How do we develop a healthy image of who I am? Well, I got to surrender the control of my life so God can speak into me and redefine how I see myself. And so the point of this whole passage we're looking at this morning is to ponder the perfection of Jesus. The perfection of Jesus. And it's going to stimulate us into a good work. But it's something that you got to work towards. You got to look into, and you have to mold yourself to and wrestle with a little bit. And you'll see this perfect image of Jesus before you. And it starts to change you. And so he picks up on this. So in verse 20, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I'm going to pick up on this again here in a second, but what he's talking about is the deception of our senses. You know, a lot of times what we hear somebody say, or what we even read in Scripture, or what we're perceiving going on around us, deceives us. And when we don't engage with the God that we follow, that Jesus has been revealed, and modify my life to Him, I start to buy into other things that my heart clings to. And so we need to engage in our faith, but we can't do it unless we understand who we truly are. A couple years ago, for our 10th anniversary celebration, us and another couple went down to the Dominican for a week just to celebrate our anniversary. And then one of the couples that we went to, the couple we went to, are kind of unique. He likes to do crazy things. And so he brought down a couple wigs for us to, yeah, you're looking at me funny. He brought down a couple wigs. He likes to do stuff like that. So for a while, we said, okay, let's put on the wigs and we're going to play some volleyball on the beach. And it was kind of funny because I'm not totally this way, but I said, sure. And so we took a few pictures, and then we started playing catch on the beach. And it was really hilarious to see people walking by and their reaction. And, you know, people on vacation are pretty relaxed, so they mostly smiled, and it was all good. But you know what? One thing we kind of bought in doing this is rejecting my natural face, rejecting my natural who I am and how God's made me and what I look like. And actually, that's what James is saying here in this image of looking in the mirror. He says, anyone who listens to the word and does not do it is a man who is like a man who looks at his face. And actually, the word there is his natural face, the one that God has given you, the one that God has rebirthed in you. So many times, you know, in the morning especially, we look in the mirror and we try to fix or cover up, or we walk away completely forgetting what we look like and acting in a totally different from our natural face. That's what I was doing on the beach. That's not who I am. That's not what I look like. And so, you know, people walked by and saw the joke for what it was and laughed. But, you know, Christians function like this all the time. And one reason why some of these desperate people looking for hope don't come here is because this is what they see. They see us trying to function differently than what God has really created us to be. And we're forgetting this natural, this God-given face that God had given us. And to forget who we are. So he says here, it's a man who looks in the mirror at his natural face and forgets it. After he goes away, he immediately forgets. Now, James, in my NIV, it says he forgets what he looks like. And that's actually not a great translation either. It's actually saying he forgets what kind of person he is. Is a better translation. And so often we do our little religious thing. We forget the natural face that God has given us, and we go off and we forget what kind of person I am. I function with a completely different outlook on life, understanding of who I am, a false image. And James is saying that is not doing what you're supposed to do. Do you get the analogy? So often we buy into an image that is not me in Christ, and I do what is not consistent with the kind of person that I am. And so often our heart deceives us. Our senses of our heart deceives us. So we want to engage in our faith. We listen to it, but we don't fully understand it. And so we go off and do something, and our world is walking by and seeing it for what it is. It's a joke. Just like they saw me on the beach, it's a joke. And so how do we move forward? Well, we got to look into God's perfect law. We need to mirror the author of the salvation and the freedom that God has given us. And so instead of having a warped mirror and a distorted image, James is challenging us. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but willing to do it, he will be blessed in what he does. Instead of buying into some of these things that are feeding all of our senses, the senses of our heart, we're being challenged to do the hard work of looking into something perfect, the perfect mirror. Before I got into ministry, I was a science teacher. Sorry for you who are about to write exams. One of the units I taught was light. And I would teach about, you know, reflection, refraction, and all these kinds of things. And you know, there's just a simple diagram that you might remember from school that light bounces from an image off of a reflection into my eyes. And if the mirror is undistorted, if it's flat, my understanding, my perception of that image is right. Yeah? Everybody catch that? Pretty basic. But we also would do experiments like if you have a distorted mirror, you know, a concave, convex, or a diffusing mirror, then your understanding of the image that you're looking at is distorted. It's upside down, it's backwards, or the head is too big, or if something's out of proportion. And so often when we look at the Bible, or when we look at Jesus, or we look at the law with a misunderstanding, we walk away with a distorted image of who I am, who God is, what the church is supposed to be about, the message that we're supposed to proclaim. And James is saying you can't do the life I've called you to do if you don't look into the author of our life, of our salvation. The man who looks into the perfect law, the perfect law. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of you might think, okay, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, yeah, that was the law. But Jesus in the New Testament says, I am now the law. Not something, not a stone or anything. It's a somebody. Look at me. And that's why we often forget the relational component of what we're about. Jesus says, come and look at me. Come interact with me. Come discover my heart. Let it be the clear mirror that you look into that helps you understand who you are because of what I've done for you. So look into God's perfect law. And when you do that, what you do matters. What you do makes a difference. What you do is relevant. When you look to me, when you follow me, when you understand me, when you follow me, just follow me. And so Jesus is our perfect law that we're to look into. When he says to look into, it's actually, again, not translated great. It actually means to stoop down. Have you ever kind of went in for a closer look to something? Have you ever kind of almost got down on your knee to really look intently into something? That's what he's saying here. So just don't kind of sit back and put your eyes on. It's just like lean in. Lean into it. Put your knee down and study this thing intently and discover who I am so that I can speak into you who you are. And when you do that, you'll see truth. And don't just do this once. Don't do this Sunday morning. Don't do it when you just come to know Jesus. He says, you notice that in verse 25, it's actually like he stops the sentence. Look into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this. Do it all the time, ongoing, every moment of the day. And sometimes if you don't have a Bible in front of you, it's just an opening of your heart. God, say something. I'm ready to listen. Just come and speak in the moment that I'm in and to reveal something to me. And it's amazing what he does. And when you do it, the work that you will do will matter. So we see the deception of our senses. We see God's perfect law, but then we see the work that matters. When you do this, not only what you do will matter, but it's actually what God prepared you to do. He's been there already. That's what the great thing is the foundation's been laid that you just got to walk onto. Because our senses are now in tune with what God's doing. He will be blessed in what he does. As you reflect on your week today, do you feel blessed in what you did? Do you feel what you did was what you were supposed to do? Did you do what you feel God had promised to bless you in? Blessed doesn't necessarily mean it always works out the way you want it to, that the end result's going to come. Blessed means here that you followed in obedience and God says, you know what, well done. Where this goes from here is my problem. But hey, for you, well done. You did what I asked you to do. And I'm going to reward you for that. So just continue to go, continue to follow. And you're going to see the fruit of your life as this plays out. So just continue to follow. Continue to mirror me. Continue to ask me. And I will pave the way forward for you. So a work that matters is the given word in you that God translates into behavior for the glory of his kingdom, but not for yours. But what you do will matter. So we buy into these false images. And to get out of that, we need to ponder the perfection of Jesus. And if we do it, there's going to be a radical change in your life and in the life of our community. So mirroring the practice of Jesus, the practice of Jesus, doing what he does, offers hope to the hopeless. This week, I believe, is the anniversary of Sir Winston Churchill's death. And I just kind of happened to stumble upon, I think it was an interview with his granddaughter about Churchill and the Peter Mansbridge went into the war rooms in London. If you ever go to London, go in there. It's a spectacular tour of where he spent much of his war days. But his granddaughter made a really interesting statement about just the greatness of this man. And she said, you know, Hitler at the time made you believe that he could do anything. But Churchill made you believe that you could do anything. And you know, I just kind of want to use that as an application that when you look into the face of Jesus and when your heart and your image starts to conform to him, he starts to tell you that you can do it. You can do anything that I've prepared for you to do. And so Churchill, that was kind of the leadership that he brought to people during the darkest times, is together we can do this because we're paving the way, and it ultimately led to a stubborn nation standing up. And I would suggest that when we look at the face of Jesus, he gives us the power and the belief and the understanding to not just hear the word, but to do it and make a difference. Jesus has paved the way. So what should you do as you move forward? I want to challenge you to know the difference. Know the difference between two things. The first one is the profession of religion. Okay? So a lot of times we look in the mirror and we see our imperfections, and what we're going to do is just comb over it. Or we're going to, you know, cake it with makeup or hide it with some kind of behavior or association or go hide myself and not engage in something that I know I'm supposed to do. And again, the whole world's looking at us and going, what a joke. Like, you don't think I can see that? The world sees it. And that's religion. That's practicing this kind of profession of religion, that we come and do our religious thing and go home. People see what it is. We need to know the difference between that and the practice of faith. The practice of faith. That my faith is in gear. What I say I believe, I do. I don't just listen to it, but I've pondered it, I've wrestled it, I've bought into it, I've surrendered it, and I'm engaging it. Because I know what's at stake. And we heard about that this morning. We know what's at stake, so I'm engaging. I'm putting my gifts and my understanding of what I believe into action. And I'm going to make mistakes. But God promises that when we engage him, what we do will be blessed. He will say, well done. The rest is mine, but well done. So let's know the difference of what this is all about. Don't fall into the religion. Don't fall into doing good things because it makes you feel good. Don't get into this idea that I'm going to buy into a false image and somehow hide it and nobody's going to believe it, because everybody sees it for what it is. But let's look into the author of the freedom of the salvation that Jesus has given us. Be changed, be renewed, be birthed into a whole new life, and pursue with abandon the fruit that he has promised us as people and as a church. So let's know the difference. Let's call it what it is. And then, folks, I surrender all, which means come and clean. I would like you to tell yourself, am I a forgetful hearer? Don't just listen to the word. Am I a forgetful hearer? Do I attend church and camp and Bible studies, or I listen to certain nice Christian music, or I hang out with some friends sometimes and somehow think that all of a sudden I'm standing right before God? I'm doing what he's meant for me to do. Well, if that's you, you're looking at a distorted image of yourself. You've bought into that. And then if you keep going down that road, as you've probably already tasted, that your horizontal and vertical planes of relationship are broken. Are you a forgetful hearer? Is this the end, you know, in an hour? Is this the end of your faith for the week? Are you a forgetful hearer? Or are you an effectual doer? That you hear this word, it changes you, it conforms you. You see this image of Jesus, and now I'm going to go out and do it. And I'm going to do it with impact. Not because I've achieved something, but because God has gone there already. And he's saying, come over here. I've got something for you to do. And I'll find what I do is blessed. You were created for a purpose. God has birthed you into salvation. He has paved the way for you to bear fruit in the lives of other people. So don't just listen to this. Go do it. Go do it. And if you want to, then lean in. Stoop down into the life of Jesus. Lean into the person of perfection. It's not you being perfect. It's the one that you follow being perfect on your behalf, because you have surrendered. You've leaned into it. You've laid yourself down. And it's hard work. I won't pretend to say it's going to all be easy, and because he's the author and perfecter of our faith and salvation and freedom, that it's just kind of a golden road. It's a harder road, but it's the sure road. And so what we need to do is be rooted in the word of truth, going back to verse 18. So God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So there's the first time. And then in our challenge of verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. How? Humbly accept the word planted in you. If you're here this morning, I think I recognize most of you. You have heard this in some way at some point. There's been a seed planted in your life. I'm challenging you to root it. Till the soil of your heart, whatever has made it hard, whatever is the stone in the soil of your heart, till it, break it up, fertilize it, allow what's been planted to take root in your life. To take root means it starts to dictate what you do. Root it deeply in your life. Finally, help the helpless. Do something with it. Verse 26 and 27. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein of his tongue, He deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. You notice James keeps coming back to our speech. It's one of the first things that we do out of who we are. We speak quickly, we listen little, we get angry fast, we don't bridle our tongue. And he comes back to this later on in chapter 3, but to bridle your tongue means to put a steel bit in your mouth so that it's under control. People see what it is when we don't do that. But the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from polluted by the world. So what do we go do? There's a constant theme. I've been kind of skipping this a little bit as we go through James, but there's a connection to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but many other passages in Scripture. And one of the things is God's heart for the broken. God's heart for the broken. Why? Ian read it during our worship time here in verse 9. You know, James praises the people in humble circumstances because they're willing and open to accept help. And I said at that time that we in the Western world, with so much sufficiency, we're in danger of being so self-sufficient that we're not willing to surrender our genuine need before God. And we've been warned. God's religion that he accepts is our service to those in most need. And so around us, we don't necessarily have too many orphans and people in desperate poverty, but they're there. And we have people desperate spiritually all over the place. I really appreciated how Imelda asked for prayer this morning, because I've been pondering the same thing. What if I said more? The situations I was called into this week and the decisions I made and response, you know, you go home and you sit down and you wonder, what if I said something different? Maybe I shouldn't have done that, or maybe I should have done that, or, you know, we wrestle so much with how we serve into these desperate situations. But all we can do is look into the face of Jesus and say, just find me willing. And we're going to make mistakes, and we get up and we try to do it again. But our heart is to be for those who are most willing. And so often, it's the helpless. It's those that are desperate for somebody to come in. And if we have the eyes of Jesus, we'll see our neighbors. Probably there's good 2, 5, 10 of us this morning not far off. The helpless is here. I'm one of them. You're one of them. Let's help one another. Let's help the people outside us. Yahweh, as James is writing to a Jewish group of people, that he is an engager of the helpless. He helps people in humble circumstances. He doesn't want us to wear these crazy wigs and do our own little game, but he wants us to be practitioners of the gospel. Practitioners of the gospel. To serve those most vulnerable, most helpless, and quite frankly, probably the most ready for the message. So as we close, I want to challenge you to put your faith in gear, because you stand in confidence. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have nothing to lose. You can face the battles inside you. You can face the battles outside of you. You can do it because of the word that has come from above. You can live this faith in action, because God one day is going to say, well done. You did what I asked you to do. And we will see fruit among us. We will see fruit around us. And so engage your faith this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of James and just the challenge that is on the heels of Paul's great message of you've been saved by faith. But as James challenges that our faith with no action is no faith at all. At the same time, faith in aimless action is not helpful either. I genuinely believe that you have a kingdom movement, and we are trying to discern that as a people. We are trying to see those around us and among us through your eyes, so we truly see the helplessness around us. And so often we only get spurred into action when we hear of this poor girl in town taking her life. We only do something about it when we hear of a child running away, or a couple splitting, or someone falling into an addiction or anything else. I just pray that we'd be spurred into action, not because of these external events, but because of an internal call. After looking at the person of perfection, the true law of perfection, which is powerful enough to save us, that we are spurred into action, that we will not just listen to this and forget. Forget our natural face and forget what kind of person I am and just wander through this aimless life, but rather remember who I am in Christ and the kind of person I am now standing before you and what you've called me to do and to bear much fruit, to do tasks that lead me to be blessed and affirmed by you, that lead me to go to the darkest and hardest places of broken people. And speaking a message of hope, find us of people to be standing in great confidence. There are battles within us, each of us here, that we feel completely powerless to overcome. There are battles outside of us that are weighing down on us that, again, we feel overpowered to overcome. But, Father, we have a word that has come from above that is sure. So I just pray for each one here that they would have great confidence in the battles that they face. And, Father, I pray that we'd be inspired to continue to pursue the author of our faith, the author of salvation. And Father, we'd mirror you in the days that we have. So just guide us. There's much to fear from a human perspective, but I just pray that we would buy in to the fact that I've got nothing to lose. And through us, Father, that we would see the hopeless, the orphans and the widows of our time to come to know you, be rescued by you, and find joy in you. We do this not for our glory, not for our reputation here, but we truly do this for you. May we hear your voice say, "Well done." We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.